Go ahead and open your Bible again to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. As we are continuing to consider the conversion of Saul, a man by the name of Saul. And as we do this, I thank you for your patience in walking through his testimony. Just so you know, most times when I start these little series like this, I really don't know how many weeks I will take to do it. It looks like this one we're going to go 5 weeks in looking at these 9 verses together, with today being the 4th week in our study. Here in Acts 9, we are still considering the testimony of Saul that is given to us by Luke. I'm sure most of you know the man Luke wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. He also was a close companion of this man Saul. That's why in other parts of the book of Acts you will find that he writes in the first person plural, because he was traveling with Paul, that we also know as Saul, using the word we. We were going, we were traveling, we were moving about. But it's here in Acts 9 that he gives us the initial account of Saul's conversion and then his commissioning to the ministry. If you've been with us, you know our focus has been on his conversion. And thus far, we have seen 3 aspects of his salvation, 3 aspects of the conversion of Saul to Christ. And by conversion, what I just mean by that, Saul's coming to believe in Jesus, to believe in him as his Savior and as his Lord. I've been having us focus, as we've looked at these 9 verses, on God's side of his conversion. And if you recall back in verse 1 and 2, where it says there, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Now, I've shown you from those 2 verses that this is the patience of God in his conversion. This will become even more evident today, that the Lord God has been patient with Saul, merciful towards Saul. As he has been described here in verses 1 and 2, was living a life being deceived. Deceived in his thinking. Thinking that he was actually serving God and God's purpose, when actually he was serving the purposes of Satan. The purposes of Satan in fighting against God. As he says there in verse 1, he's persecuting the disciples of the Lord. Thus he's persecuting the church. And in persecuting the church, beloved, he was fighting against the very people and the very thing that Jesus was building, that God was building. So while Saul was in the process of pursuing Christians to punish them, the Lord God was being patient until we come to verse 3, where there the Lord Jesus came pursuing after him to save him, to rescue him, to set him free. That's why in verses 3 and 4, we have the second aspect of his testimony that we have looked at, and that is the pursuit of God for Saul in his salvation. This is the grace of God on display in verses 3 and 4, where it says, "As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" If you recall, we saw that this is the Lord Jesus Christ pursuing him through the sight, through the sound, and through the statement. The sight of the great light, bright light, that came shining before him, the sound of the voice that came from heaven, then finally the statement that he made. When Saul hears this, in verse 5 he cries out, "Who are you, Lord?" That is because at this point he is fearful. He is under conviction because he knows he has been encountered by the Holy God. He doesn't understand fully what this is, who this is, the implication of the statement that Jesus makes there to him, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" But he knows he has encountered the Lord. And the Lord Jesus, through the grace of God, is pursuing this man. But in his pursuit, we also have come to see that what is needed here is the gospel. That is, the power of God in the gospel for Saul to believe in Jesus. Because the power of God in the gospel is for everyone who believes. Even here, the chief of sinners in Saul, who we have seen in verses 1 and 2, was zealously hostile towards Christ and has been, as we talked about last Sunday, for quite some time. Saul has known about Jesus for quite a while. And Saul is someone who most of us would have written off and said, he's unreachable. But God's grace was more than abundant in Christ Jesus to save him as it is to save any sinner. As Paul or Saul could testify himself, the power of God and the gospel was sufficient. And beloved, if you recall from verse 5, as we're just walking back through this, the gospel is given to him when the Lord Jesus Christ answers his question there in verse 5 and says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And I had us look over in Acts 22 to see the full statement of what he said. He says, "I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting." And I wanted to emphasize to you that he did identify himself as Jesus the Nazarene whom you're persecuting. Because, beloved, even all the way back in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 18 in verses 5 and 7, it was there when Judas was betraying Jesus. Remember when he brought the soldiers out there to him and they're approaching the disciples, Jesus steps forward and says, "Whom are you seeking?" And who did they say they were seeking? Jesus the Nazarene. That's who we're seeking. Then John chapter 19 and verse 19, whenever Herod was putting Jesus to death and having him nailed to the cross, do you remember what he had written on his cross? You remember what he had written above his head? Not just that he was the King of the Jews, but that this is Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And then in Acts 2, verse 22, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God comes down and draws this massive crowd of people, and Peter stands up and begins to preach Jesus to them, do you remember what he says? Jesus the Nazarene. That is, Jesus the Nazarene is the one that had been going about doing good that you put to death on the cross. Jesus the Nazarene, he said, is the promised son of David who will sit on David's throne. Jesus the Nazarene is the promised son of David to ascend and sit back at the right hand of his father's throne. Jesus the Nazarene is the Lord. Jesus the Nazarene is the Christ. Then in Acts 4, the same Peter, when he's standing before rulers and the scribes and the leaders and the elders there of Israel and Jerusalem, and he's performed a miracle and it's caused a stir among the people, and he's standing before these religious leaders and they ask him, "By what name and by what power do you do this?" And do you remember his answer? "I do it by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. That's how I do it. I'm not doing it. He's doing it. It's the power of Jesus the Nazarene." And he goes on to tell them again, "You crucified him. You crucified Jesus the Nazarene. God raised him from the dead. This Jesus the Nazarene is the promised stone that would be rejected back in the Old Testament. This Jesus the Nazarene is the only name under heaven by which a sinner can be saved. This is Jesus the Nazarene speaking to Saul." Then in Acts chapter 10, Peter again, when God orchestrates Peter and Cornelius to come together, and he sends Peter to his house. And Cornelius has gathered his friends and he's gathered his family there to hear what Peter has to say, because he knows God's given him a message that's going to deliver them and bring them salvation. And when Peter begins to preach and to speak the truth to them, he says, "You yourselves know of Jesus of Nazareth, how he went about doing good by the power of the Holy Spirit, and how he was put to death, and how God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of him. And we can tell you that it's in his name and his name only that there is the forgiveness of sins." Then in Acts chapter 24, look over there for just a minute. Acts 24, go back there for just a second. Just to show you this idea, the Jesus, the Nazarene. In Acts 24, whenever Paul, this man Saul that we're seeing converted, his name is Paul as well, when he's being brought up before Felix, and charges are being made by the Jews that have come to bring charges against him, accusations against him, and notice what they say. Verse 5 of Acts 24, "We have found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up the dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." He's a sect of the Nazarenes. Why? Because they have identified this group as this is the group following Jesus, the Nazarene. He's of the sect of the Nazarenes. And I'm bringing this back to your attention, beloved, because, again, this is Saul hearing Jesus the Nazarene speak to him. As I showed you last week in Acts 26 and verse 9, it's there when Paul's giving his account of his testimony. He said, I thought I had to be doing many hostile things towards the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Of Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, beloved, what I'm telling you is, as we saw last Sunday, from the ministry and the message of John the Baptist to the ministry and the message of Jesus himself, and now from the ministry of the apostles that has been taking place since his death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, and since they have been launching out to go and to be witnesses unto that life, death, and the resurrection of Christ, Saul has been hearing this over and over again, and he's been hearing all these things about Jesus the Nazarene. And now he's standing on a road, and a bright light from heaven has shined down before him. A voice from heaven has spoken, and in that voice it now has says, "I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting." Beloved, that's the power of God in that statement. That is the power of God in that statement. It is a loaded gospel statement because of all of what I just shared with you. All the way back from the Gospel of John to John the Baptist to even what Peter's been saying. He knows all these things, and now he's hearing it and knowing this is God himself, Jesus Christ, speaking to him. That's the message that was needed to bring him the salvation. Because in that message was the power of God for him. You see, you have the mercy of God, you have the grace of God, you have the power of God all on display in the salvation of Saul. But now this morning, I want us to talk about the sovereignty of God and his salvation. The sovereignty of God that is on display, that's being exercised in this testimony of Saul. This is the fourth aspect of his testimony. I call it the prerogative of God. The prerogative of God in Saul's salvation. It is a part of not only his testimony, but my testimony and your testimony and every testimony as a believer. The sovereignty of God. When I say the prerogative of God, what I'm speaking of is God's choice of us for salvation. And we're going to find it when we're back in our text in chapter 9, in verse 7, where it says, "The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one." Now before we walk into that and look into that, let me just show you a couple other passages just again remind you of this teaching that is in God's Word about God's prerogative, God's choice of us unto salvation. If you want to turn with me for just a moment, look over in the book of Ephesians for just a moment. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, this same man, Saul, again, as he's referred to as Paul, is writing. And he says, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, and all wisdom and insight he made known to us, the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him." Just look at those words again. He chose us. He predestined us. He lavished his grace on us. He made known to us the mystery of his will. This is all in God's prerogative, God's desire, and God's will. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for just a moment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, where the same man, Paul, that's being saved on the road to Damascus in Acts 9 writes, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you. He's chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's saying, look, we give thanks to God because God chose you from the beginning. And he called you through our gospel that you may gain that glory of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. But let me show you one other passage before we go back to our text in Acts 9. I want you to look over in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Because here, again, Paul is sharing his testimony. He's given us an account of his testimony. As he's sharing and reminding the churches at Galatia that when he came to them preaching the gospel he preached, it was a gospel that was given to him through a revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 12. In verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." But here's the key. "But when God," you see, "but when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." But think about what he's saying there. Think about what he's saying. He's saying, look, one, I was set apart from my mother's womb for this. Two, but it didn't happen until he called me by his grace. And remember, he says, when he called me by his grace, this is what I was doing. I was pursuing and trying to advance as far as I could in the Judaism that I had grown up with. I was trying to go as far, and I was outpacing everybody else. All my contemporaries, I was leaving in the dust. And I was moving as fast as I could, and I was persecuting the church. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb, then chose to move in and call me through his grace, because it was at his pleasure at that moment to bring me to himself and reveal himself to me, that's when it happened. You see, you can look at those words right there and what he shares, and Paul is telling you, God was being patient with me until he pursued me, and he saved me, and he called me, and he brought me to himself. Beloved, let me just kind of paint the picture for you like this. Let me just give you kind of a broader picture of God's saving of a sinner. God's saving of sinners. Okay, let me give you six different aspects to this picture. And I'm just going to kind of briefly give them to you. It starts with God's choice of us as sinners. And then you have God's compassion for us. And in God's compassion, that's His mercy, that's His patience. Remember, Paul says, I was set apart from my mother's womb, but God didn't call me until he's 30 years old. That's when he's decided to call me. So during all that time, there's the compassion of God, the mercy of God that was going towards him. And then you have God's convicting and then the calling of the sinner, followed by the converting of the sinner, God's converting of this sinner. And then after he converts this sinner, God begins to conform this sinner into the image of Christ, till finally there's the consummation by God of this sinner. God's choice to God's compassion, to God's conviction, God's calling, God's converting, God's conforming, God's consummation of the sinner. That goes from the doctrine of election and includes the effectual call to justification by faith and regeneration and sanctification and glorification. All that's covered in that. And this is all from God's side in saving a sinner. So now let's go back and let's look back in our text in Acts chapter 9 and look at verse 7 and think about what's happened. A bright light, suddenly a light from heaven flashed in verse 3. A voice from heaven is speaking. But notice what it says in verse 7. The men who traveled with him, and remember, who are these men? These are the men that are part of the entourage that Saul would have had to help him to execute the rounding up of the disciples of the Lord. Remember back in verse 1 and 2, what's he doing? He went and asked for letters. He went and asked for the legal authority from the Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem and said, look, the church, everybody else is scattered. But Paul's saying, look, I have such a hatred for them. I'm going to chase them to other places too. There's some up in the Damascus area. I want to go get them, and I want to be able to round them up, bind them, arrest them, and bring them back to Jerusalem, and I want to throw them in prison too. So he can't do that himself. He's going to have an entourage of soldiers or some men that are going to be able to do that and do whatever is necessary to bring them back. So that's the men who are traveling with him. Now notice what it says about them. They stood speechless, which is understandable, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Here's the first thing I want you to notice. Only Saul saw Jesus. It says there, they saw no one. Now, they saw the light, they fell to the ground, but there's only one person that Jesus appeared to, and it was Saul. Secondly, I want you to look over in Acts chapter 22 for just a moment. Look in Acts chapter 22. This is the second account given to us in the book of Acts about his testimony. And notice it gives us one more detail in verse 9. Let's just pick it up in verse 8 just so we get the flow of it. Here is Paul recounting his testimony. He says, he's answering, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you're persecuting. And those who were with me, they saw the light to be sure. But they didn't understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Now notice something there. Back in Acts 9 and verse 7, it says, they saw no one. Here in Acts 22 and verse 9, it says, they didn't hear him. They didn't understand what he said. I mean, they heard a noise. They heard this loud noise that came from heaven. They saw this bright light that came from heaven, but they didn't see Jesus and they didn't hear Jesus. Saul did. Saul heard and understood what Jesus said. Well, I mean, what I'm trying to help you to see here, it'd be like this. It'd be like after the service today, we all get up, and as we leave, we all go out together as a group, and we're saying, okay, we're going to walk down the street, and we're going to start doing some things together. And as we start on our way, all as a group, a bright light from heaven just comes flashing down, and a loud voice from heaven comes, and we all fall to the ground, every single one of us. And then when we get back up, only you and nobody else in this room, only you saw a person, and only you heard what was actually said. And all the rest of us are standing there speechless, like, what just happened? What's going on? What took place here? We didn't hear anything. We didn't see anybody. Oh, beloved, what I'm trying to show you from that is only Saul was being pursued through this encounter by God. Only Saul, thus, beloved, had the power of God unleashed towards him by the grace of God. No one else heard either statement Jesus made. Remember, Jesus made two statements here. The first one he said was, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Nobody else heard that. Just Saul. And then secondly, when Jesus answers his question of who are you, Lord? I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. They didn't hear that either. The only person on that road to Damascus on that day that heard and saw Jesus was Saul, because, beloved, please understand, Saul was the only one Jesus was pursuing for salvation. There was no one else he was pursuing on that day and on that road. Look carefully just for a moment. Look down, stay in Acts chapter 9, and let's go down. Let's look here in another place, and I want you to see the words that were shared with Ananias and the words that were shared by Ananias. In verse 15 and 16 of Acts chapter 9, remember, the Lord now is coming to speak to a man by the name of Ananias, who's in Damascus. He's a disciple of the Lord. God comes to him in a vision because he wants him now to go and minister to Saul and speak to Saul. Ananias is hesitant to do it because he knows about Saul. And what he doesn't know at this point is that Saul has been converted. He doesn't know that. All he knows is Saul hates the church. Saul hates me. Saul, if he finds me here in Damascus, his intentions are to bring me bound back to Jerusalem and throw me in jail. So he obviously has no interest in going to see Saul until the Lord tells him in verse 15, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. The Lord God comes to him and says, Ananias, go. He's a chosen instrument of mine. Now notice what Ananias says. Look over in Acts 22 for a minute. Go to Acts 22 again. We were given more details by Paul or Saul about what Ananias said to him. Ananias does go to Saul. And I just want to look at verses 12 through 15. Acts 22, verse 12. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time, I looked up at him, and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Notice, he said, God appointed you, Saul. God's appointed you to know him. God's appointed you to see him. God's appointed you to hear him. You see, it was not appointed by God unto any of the other men that were there on that day besides Saul to know, to see, and to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in order to be saved. And remember, beloved, faith comes by hearing the word concerning Christ, as it did for Saul on that road to Damascus. You see, when he hears, "I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting," he just heard the word of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. But as I just showed you a moment ago, nobody else heard it. Faith's not coming to them. Salvation isn't coming to them. Why? Jesus isn't pursuing them. He's not pursuing those men. As Ananias says, "Saul, brother Saul, God has chosen you and appointed for you to know, you to see, you to hear." It's by God's prerogative, God's choice. See, when you go back and you read and think through the ministry of Saul or Paul, he clearly came to understand this, which is why he says of him, of himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. On one hand, he says, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." Well, that's because God appointed for him to be qualified to be an apostle, because Jesus came and revealed himself and appeared to him in the way he did, spoke to him in the way he did, called him the way he did. But more than that, beloved, listen to this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, when Paul is in prison, he says, "The word of God's not in prison." And the reason why the word of God's not in prison, he says, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ." And listen, he says, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ for the chosen of God so that they can obtain the faith and the salvation that's in Christ." You see, he says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, "I am an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of the elect." He knows that ultimately, as he's proclaiming the gospel, beloved, he knows he's doing this for the faith of those that God has chosen before the foundation of the world. And that's why he's an apostle, to go and proclaim that gospel. Saul, Paul, who is here, he even understood this reality, even as it related to him, even as a Jew. That's why over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 11 and verses 1 through 10, really it starts back in chapter 9 when this man's writing, and he starts writing about Israel. And as he's writing about Israel, he begins to express his desire for them and for their salvation, and how God has been stretching out his hands and his arms to them to reach them. And yet, overall, they've been rejecting and rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. So he has the leading question in verse 1 of chapter 11. So then, has God rejected his people? I mean, didn't we just read this morning in the book of Deuteronomy? Didn't Josh read this morning that it said they were his chosen people? So has God rejected his people? Has he rejected them in this way? And Paul says, by no means has he done that. Look at me. I'm case in point. He saved me. Yes, it's true that God has brought in a partial hardening of Israel and of the Jews, but God's still saving. And notice what he says there. He says he's been saving them by his grace, by his gracious choice. He's saving a remnant. Saul understood this. He understood that in his testimony, the reason he was a saved man now serving the Lord was all because of the sovereign grace and the power of God coming at him. Coming at him. So with all that, again, the question of, well, so what? So what? What do I do with this? What do I do with this understanding about my testimony and my salvation? That it is according to the prerogative of God. Well, there should be at least four basic responses to it. four basic responses to it. First, I would hope it would cause you to praise God without conceit. Praise God without conceit, that is, without arrogance. See, this man Saul also wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that, yes, it is by God's doing that I am in Christ Jesus. And that's when he turns around and says, so all boasting that I would boast about my salvation and about any testimony that I would have would be boasting in the Lord. I'm not going to boast in myself. I'm not going to boast in any aspect about me, in any worthiness of me. No, what Paul would say and what he teaches is, I thank Christ Jesus for his mercy, for his grace, for his patience, for his pursuit, for his sovereignty in my salvation. Saul would say, look, I am overwhelmed with gratitude, with praise. I'm overwhelmed with trust in Christ. I'm overwhelmed with my love for Christ. And beloved, may I say to you, if you have any understanding of God's prerogative in your salvation, if it leads to you with a praise towards God, even with any aspect of arrogance and conceit, it's sinful. Now, we should praise God without conceit. Secondly, I would hope it also caused you to pray to God without ceasing. Again, I learned this from this man, Saul. Because though he knows what God is doing, he knows God is sovereign, he even knows that God has predominantly hardened even Israel at that time, what does he say in Romans 10 and verse 1? He says, might is my desire and it is my prayer for them and for their salvation. He knows the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And yet he is praying without ceasing and asking for prayer, even in his own preaching of the gospel. And beloved, that's the example I want us to take, that you and I should take our understanding of the prerogative of God and the saving of a sinner and say, Lord, I'm going to come and pray to you without ceasing. Pray for people to be saved. Pray for them by name. And pray for the proclamation of the gospel. Beloved, an application of this be, you should be faithfully praying that anybody that shows up here on a Sunday, that God would save them that's in need of salvation. And you and I should be faithfully praying that as I stand here to preach and preach the gospel every Sunday and explaining the word of God, that God gives me the power to do that as I should do it. And we should be praying for one another that God will give us opportunities and we'll have the words to say. This is what this man Saul does, and this is what he asks for, and that should be an application of what we're hearing. Praising God without conceit and praying to God without ceasing. And in that praising and praying to him, there should be in within our heart a grief in our heart. As I said, he has a grief in his heart. Why? Because he knows so many of his Jewish brethren that are ignorant, defiant, and still in unbelief. He knew this. He had a desire for them, and that desire moved him to pray. And I hope it will do the same for you and for me. A third thing I want you to take from this, and that I hope it will cause you to pursue sinners. And listen carefully, without consideration. Pursue sinners without consideration. And again, we learn this from this man, Saul, who took the gospel, yes, to the Jews first, but also to the Gentiles. And by consideration, what I mean by that, and your pursuit of sinners for salvation, you do it without consideration. That is, we don't show partiality. We don't show partiality in our sincere desire to see someone coming to know Christ. Saul didn't show partiality in his pursuit of sinners because he knew, as he even wrote, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No distinction there. No distinction between Jew or Gentile. Remember, Peter had to be taught this lesson more clearly. when God did orchestrate that event to bring him in Acts chapter 10, to bring him to the house of the Gentile named Cornelius, so that he could share the gospel with them. Because God granted the repentance that led them to life as well, just as he did Peter, and he did all the other apostles, and he did all the other Jewish people that God had saved up to that point. And Peter came to understand this, beloved. God does not show partiality in that way. And that God cleanses all hearts by faith. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from this morning. So when we think about pursuing sinners for salvation, beloved, an application of this should be, we will not do it with consideration. We will pursue sinners for salvation without consideration. This is what Paul did. Paul never tried to sit down and figure out, I wonder, is there somebody here God chose? I'm not sure. So I'm not going to pray for them, and I'm not going to tell them the gospel. Paul didn't do that. He did not do that. Follow his life. Follow his ministry. Paul walked into a city. He walked in the city of Corinth, and he said, I know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that's what I'm going to preach. And I'm going to preach it to the Jews. I'm going to preach it to the Gentiles. I'm going to preach it to any man or woman who comes across my path. I'm going to keep preaching Jesus to them. I'm pursuing all sinners without consideration. And beloved, God has not given us that prerogative to do that. That's not our prerogative. That can be God's. That's not ours. No, we pursue all people for their salvation. Thus, we pray for all people. We proclaim the gospel to all people. So we pursue sinners without consideration as an application of understanding the prerogative of God. But fourthly, one last point. I hope it will cause you to proclaim the gospel without compromise. Pray to God without conceit. Pray to God without ceasing. Pursue sinners without consideration, but proclaim the gospel without compromise. That's what it led Paul to do. That's what it led this man Saul to do. He said, I know. And he could even think back, I think, to his own testimony. And no, you know what? I wasn't pursuing Christ. But I know the power of God is able to overcome. And the power of God can overcome the sinner's heart and rebellion against God through the gospel, just as it did mine. It can do it to any other sinner as well. Thus, because I know that and the powers and the gospel by the Holy Spirit, I will not compromise the message. That's why he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, because I know through the word of the cross, the gospel message goes forward and it brings salvation to everyone who believes. So he says, I'm not going to compromise it. So that means I may walk into a city. Saul knew he may walk into a city and it won't take long and they'll be running him out of that city. He didn't say, well, I need to change my message. No. He knew if God had people in that city that he wanted him to reach, he would reach them through that message. And he says, I'm going to stay with that message. I'm not going to compromise it. I'm not going to change it. And beloved, that should be our application of this as well. When we think about our own salvation. So, beloved, may we leave here today, I hope, with praise in our hearts, prayers on our mind as we're thinking about the person that we know that God wants us to pursue. And that when we pursue them without consideration, and we proclaim the gospel to them without compromise, and we keep praying, and we just keep doing what God's called us to do, because we know of God's sovereignty in salvation. That's how we should respond to that. And that's why I hope you will respond to it in that way. And if we don't respond in that way, if it doesn't move our hearts in that way, then, again, we're sinfully applying what we know. Well, may our hearts be in tune with the Lord. And may our hearts be prepared. May our hearts be overwhelmed and overflowing with praise and thanksgiving. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. And I want to give you an opportunity to do those very things this morning. Praise the Lord for your salvation. Take a moment and pray for somebody you know that's lost. Pray for them to hear the gospel. Pray for God to give you the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Pursue them. Ask God to help you to pursue. And then when you get the chance, you just proclaim the gospel without compromise. Gracious God, Lord, we thank you that as we look into your word and we see how you brought salvation to Saul, that's how you brought it to all of us. Lord, we know you didn't bring some bright light and a voice from heaven. But Lord, we know that on the day of our salvation, it was because of your mercy and your grace and your power and your sovereignty. Your narrow focus of pursuing us and saving us. We thank you for that. And Lord, we even pray today, if there's someone in need of salvation, God, you're opening their eyes to that reality. They'll put their faith in Christ. We love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.